Thank you, Brother Arthur. Anybody glad that Jesus is in the house this morning? Amen. This service has unfolded. It is just, I believe, a divinely choreographed service here this morning. Amen. Since I realized that I was on the schedule to minister this morning, I began to pray and ask God to allow His anointed word to flow out of this mouth like a river. Amen. Because I want to hear from the heart of God. Amen. When I'm standing up here and I am giving you the word of the Lord, it's not just for the people that is out in front of me, but it's for me. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you would like to stand, we're going to be turning to 2 Kings chapter 22. Beginning at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Amen. I have just read for you some verses that I want to use as my focus this morning for this word that I feel like that actually for several months the Lord has been dealing with me about. And we'll go through the backstory here of these focus verses that I have just read. But this morning I struggled, to be honest with you, how to title this. And the best way that I could title it is this, The Lost Law of Conviction. The Lost Law of Conviction. Amen. Lord, we're praying. We're asking that you would minister here in this service this morning. We pray, God, that your word would, Lord, flow like a river out of these lips, Lord. And I'm praying that there are hearts that would receive it like a sponge, Lord. I pray, oh God, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying into our hearts here today, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, we desperately need a move of God. And we pray and we ask for it, oh God, from your word today, in the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. You can be seated. From the lesson that Brother Winston Arthur ministered and taught this morning to the songs that have been sung, it has all been to me, it has been laying the groundwork for the message this morning. When they sang the song, We Need a Move, that has been something that for several weeks now, that in my private time of prayer and devotion, that I have been praying before God, God, we need a move. We need a move of your Spirit. We need a move of your Holy Ghost power in our lives and amongst us as a body of believers. Amen. And so this morning, I will do my best to minister what I feel like that the Lord has given to me for today. Amen. The story that we have read, I'm going to back up to a king by the name of Manasseh. He was one of the many kings of Judah. He began his reign as king over Judah at the age of 12 years old. He reigned for 55 years. The Bible and history tells us that he does not paint a very good picture of the reign of Manasseh. The Bible tells us that he did evil in the sight of God. He is responsible for going in and rebuilding the altars that his father had torn down that were built up to the heathen gods. He is responsible for building altars to Baal, not just in any location, but right in the house of God. He made his son to pass through fire to be offered up to Molech. The Bible tells us that he used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits. He dealt with wizards. He brought graven images right into the house of the Lord of all places. And he seduced the people to do more evil than the nations that God had destroyed. Manasseh was taken. When you read about Manasseh's life, he was taken into captivity, into Babylon. And it was there in that moment, imagine this, he began to call out to God. And it was in that time that he humbled himself greatly, the scripture tells us, before the God of his fathers. The Lord allowed him to, at a later time, to return back from Babylon back to Judah. And when he got back, then he did do some good things. He proceeded to remove those strange gods and those idols that he had allowed to be placed into the house of the Lord. And he began to tear down altars that were built up to false gods, and he repaired the altar of the sacrifice. And he called on the people of Judah to begin to worship the Lord and to worship the one God and to leave their idols and to make things right in the sight of God. And then we have Ammon. Ammon is the son of Manasseh. And Ammon, he began his reign at his father's passing. And Ammon began reigning at the age of 22. And son like father, he was a wicked individual. He did evil in the sight of God. He served, he worshiped idols. He walked, the scripture says, he walked not in the way of the Lord. And his reign was cut short. After 2 years, he was assassinated. And that paved the way for his son, Josiah. He was the son of Ammon. His upbringing was not godly. Josiah was not raised in a godly environment. As I have pondered what made Josiah different from his father and his grandfather. What could have happened? What could have taken place? And because Josiah was only about 6 years old when Manasseh died. So in that span, that short span of 6 years, what was it that caused Josiah to have a different perspective about God? And the only thing that I can come up with, and I'm just going to, it's just speculation, but the only thing that makes sense to me is that prior to his grandfather's passing, perhaps young Josiah, at the age of 4, the age of 5. Maybe, just maybe, he was one of those children who was cognizant enough that he picked up on the serious things of life. I've got a grandson that way. For a few years now, he's 9. For a few years now, he's been able to tell me how old I am. He's been able to tell me my birth date. And he's been able to tell me the year. And I've never mentioned it to him once. There's just some children that are that way. They pick up on the thing. They would rather sit in the council of some elders than to be out playing with their playmates. His father was a wicked man. I get a sense that his father probably just, Josiah was out of sight, out of mind for Ammon. And that would have left him to the care of Manasseh. And Manasseh, in the final years of his life, was trying to make his way and to make some things right with God. And I believe they filtered down by osmosis into the heart of young Josiah. And this is a secondary lesson. Let me just throw this out here this morning. Before you get upset with God over something, or before you get upset with the church or the pastor and you just say, I'm giving up on God, and you walk away from God and you backslide, be careful what you do, because you might be able to find your way back, but your children, it does not mean that they will follow you back to the house of God. Amen. And so young Josiah, his father is assassinated, and at the young age of 8, he begins his reign. He steps into the very same role that his father and his grandfather had filled, king of Judah. But he steps in, can I tell you, with a very different perspective about God. Scripture tells us that young Josiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Scripture tells us that he followed the ways of his ancestor David. Where did he learn that? He had to be a very attentive young child in order to know how to walk in the ways of his ancestor David. Scripture tells us that he remained steadfast. He was steadfast in what he was doing and what he believed and how he was beginning to reign over Judah. He did not turn to the left, Scripture tells us. He did not turn to the right. But he was steadfast on his march forward as king of Judah. 10 years into his reign, he orders the repairs to the house of the Lord, which we know as Solomon's temple. During the time of renovation, the carpenters were there and the stonemasons were there. They were doing their repairs, and other workmen were in the temple doing their repairs. And young Josiah sends Shaphan, the scribe, to take a message about the finances and the work that was going on in the temple. And so he sends Shaphan with a message to take to the high priest. And Shaphan takes the message to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivers it. And after he delivers it, Hilkiah, the high priest, he informs Shaphan. He says, I have a message. I have a book. I have found this book here in the temple, and it is the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so Shaphan, he takes the book, And he delivers it to Josiah, and he says, Hilkiah, the high priest, found this book of the law in the house of the Lord. And I'm not so sure that Shaphan knew the significance of what was in the book. I believe that he did. The scripture tells us that he read the book, but I'm not sure that he understood the significance of what he read in the book. And so the king says, well, read to me what is in the book. And so Shaphan proceeds to read young Josiah what is written in the book. And when the king, the scripture says, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. It so impacted the heart of Josiah that he appoints a group of men and charges them, I want you to inquire of the Lord for me. I want you to probe the Lord as to what these words really mean to us. And what should we do because of what is written in this book? He says, great is the wrath of God against us because our fathers have not hearkened to this word. As I've read this story, it perplexed me. How could have such an important book become lost? Right in the house of God. I could not find any recorded explanation. But I can surmise this morning a couple of scenarios. Because as I have thought about this, I thought, well, surely a book of such importance would have been cataloged in a library. Surely someplace it would have been put into a place, a centralized location of safekeeping. And so I'm left just puzzled how this book became lost. Could have been intentional. Could have been that the people had just got to a point where the book did not mean anything to them. It's just another book. Just stick it wherever. Put it here, put it there. Out of sight, just out of sight. We know how to live our lives. We don't need the words of this book. Perhaps, benefit of the doubt, perhaps maybe it was put into the care of one individual and they put it someplace where they said, this will be the safest place, and didn't share it with somebody, and maybe they died, and nobody knew where the book was. I don't know. I can only surmise this morning. I don't know how that it got lost. But the one thing that I can tell you this morning is this, is when the Word of God is not front and center in your life, that's when the drift will begin. A drift that will take you off course and cause you to miss the mark. Aviators, experts in navigation, have a rule of thumb known as this: 1 in 60. The 1 in 60 rule. It states this: for every 1 degree a plane veers off course, it misses its target destination by 1 mile for every 60 miles flown. This means the further you travel, the further you are from your destination. When God's word is no longer front and center in our lives, the further you are going to drift away from God. Paul said it like this. He said, I'm not worried. I'm just going to paraphrase for him. He says, I'm not worried about the past. I'm forgetting about the past. But I am reaching what is before me. He said, I am pressing toward the mark, the high calling of God. It's no time to be distracted. It's no time to look to the left or no time to look to the right. It's time to keep on walking and to align yourself with the law of this book. And so what was the significance of this book that Hilkiah delivered to Shaphan and Shaphan read to young Josiah? Most theologians and scholars say that the book of the law that was found was actually the book of Deuteronomy. And the words of Deuteronomy 1 and 1 set the stage for the whole book. These be the words which Moses spoke unto Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness. Deuteronomy was God reiterating his covenant with Israel. You have to keep in mind, most of the people that were there at the threshold of the promised land were just children, young children, at the time of their exodus out of Egypt. And so Deuteronomy was reiterating the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. And so as Josiah listened to the reading of this word, Josiah, as I've already described for you, up to this point, he did some godly things. He had a heart for God. But now, the scene changes. When he hears the words that are in the book of the law, he heard some things that he had not heard previously. And it so moves him that he tears his clothing. In Bible times, when they would tear their clothing, that was an expression that was symbolic of rending their heart. Young Josiah, when he heard the words that were read from this book of the law, he was rending his heart. His heart was so impacted and so moved by what he heard that he tears his clothes. Deuteronomy, here's some of the words that he heard, and I get a sense of understanding as to why he responded the way he did. When you read some of the scripture that is in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to the sixth chapter, and one of the most popular verses of scripture that everybody ought to know forwards and backwards. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. Amen. He heard the word of the Lord speak to him. There's just one God. There's just one God that you need to serve. There's just one God that you need to be pursuing after. There's just one God that you need to have a relationship with. The next verse, he heard the words that said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He heard the words that challenged him. Teach these words to your children. Write them on the doorpost of your home. Scribe them into the gates of your dwelling. Get the word of God into your heart and into your soul. Amen. He heard the words that said, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, how that serving other gods would only stir up the anger of God and find yourself suddenly destroyed. Josiah was moved. His heart was torn. He was so moved by what he heard that he gathers the elders together. He calls everybody to the temple. And he reads the words of the book to the people of Judah. And because of what they heard, Josiah and the people of Judah, they made a commitment. We are going to keep the commandments of God. We are going to remember thy testimonies, O Lord God. And we are going to live according to your statutes. And we are going to just not just do it casually, but we are going to do it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He orders from there when he finishes the reading of the law. He orders the high priest Hilkiah and the second order of priests and the doorkeepers get into the temple and start cleaning house. Anything that's in the house of the Lord that's not of God, get it out. If you find an idol in there that's not of God, get it out. Destroy it. If you find an altar that's built up, you need to tear it down and haul it out of the house of God. This is the place where we are going to serve the one and the only and the true and the living God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. All because the word of the Lord convicted the heart of Josiah. It wasn't a song. It wasn't a program. It was the word of God. One of the things that stirs me, that has stirred my heart on this is, and my wife is my witness, but when I watch some of the live apostolic live streamings, it tells you how many people's watching. When the music's gone and the shouting and the singing's gone, the number's up here. But am I not telling the truth? I've pointed it out to her. I said, watch. Now the preacher's come to the pulpit. Watch the numbers. As much as one third within a matter of a few minutes sign off. I'm stirred in my heart. As I look across the apostolic ranks, there's conferences that I've attended all the way back into the 80s. When I first went to them, I heard messages that put me on the floor because they convicted my heart. And it's not because the person behind the pulpit necessarily, they did come to the pulpit with much prayer and having touched God, but it was also about my heart. I went there wanting a move of God in my life. And when the preached word would come across, it pierced my soul. My heart was rended. I found myself travailing, weeping before God. I am concerned because I don't see that and I don't hear that much amongst our apostolic fellowship anymore. Have we lost something? Have we lost something that is sacred to us? Has our hearts become desensitized in a world that is a desensitizing world? Are we numb to a move of God? Has our spirit become numb? We live in a world that says to Christianity, don't preach to me a convicting message. I don't want to hear it. And they will label it judgmentalism. And they are missing out on allowing God to do great things in their life. We cannot follow that concept. We cannot allow that to come into the church. We can't allow ourselves to become calloused. We can't allow the world to just desensitize us. Because when we allow our hearts to follow the convicting Spirit of God, it's what's going to keep us on course. And it's going to take us to the mark. For several weeks, I've been praying. For me personally, I have been praying for me. God, restore conviction. I'm guilty. I have allowed myself to become desensitized to some things that once moved my heart and moved my soul. And I've been praying, God, let there be a restoration of conviction, Holy Ghost conviction in my soul that would alter my course of life, that would call me to alter. See, that's the difference. The conviction just calls. It's a calling. It's a beacon. You've got to alter course according to the conviction that you feel. And I'm praying, God, restore to my soul a sensitivity in the Holy Ghost. That when conviction speaks to my soul, and when conviction speaks into my heart and sounds that alarm or sounds that beacon and lets me know you need to alter, you're a little bit too far to the left, or you're a little bit too far to the right. You need to alter course. You need to get back into the mainstream and the flow of the Spirit. We need to pray, church, let me feel your conviction again, God. Rend my heart, a conviction that would rend my heart before you, O God. Because of Scripture, and we find David said, I believe it was, that God would not refuse a contrite and a broken spirit. Oh God, for those people that say, I'm beyond all of that, I'm beyond. Well, then you're saying you're beyond allowing God to do great things in your life and in your heart and to take you where He wants you to go. To say that I am good is to say that I've got this. Paul said it this, I don't have it. I'll just tell you, I don't have it. Because Paul, if I can borrow his words, he said this. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And if I try to rely upon my flesh to see a move of God, it's not going to happen. And if I try to put together a program that somehow is going to choreograph a move of God, it ain't going to happen. Amen. I need a convicting spirit of God to deal with my heart. I need a convicting spirit of God to be the beacon that sounds in my soul and into my heart, and that sets me on a right course, that steers me away from the left and steers me away from the right and getting off in the weeds of the world someplace. I need the convicting power of God in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Well, right now, I think it'd be a good time for you just to pray. Start right now and pray. Ask God to restore into your heart a convicting spirit, oh God. I pray, oh God, Lord, help us that we are not desensitized by the ways of this world. Oh God, help us to peel away the layers of desensitization that has been shellacked upon our soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Convict our hearts. Oh, God. Restore. Restore, restore the law of conviction, oh God, in our hearts, I pray. Oh God, oh God. When man tries to follow his heart, it's just going to set you on a drift. And you're going to find yourself 1 degree here, 2 degrees there, and so on, away from God. Because the scripture tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't want to embrace my heart this morning. I want to embrace conviction. I want to embrace conviction. I don't want to shun conviction. I don't want to redefine conviction as judgmentalism. I want to define it for what it is, God speaking to my heart. The words in Psalms, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try the reins of my heart. O God, that be the prayer of my heart. We need to pray for a restoration of conviction. When distractions try to overtake us, convict me, O God. When I get to looking at things to the left or to the right, I think one in Psalms, the writer says, when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, my feet almost went out from under me. When I begin to look at the prosperity of the wicked, oh God, convict me. Convict my soul. When I begin to accept the sin of this world, it's just everyday normal life. Oh God, would you convict me? When I begin to my love for you and my commitment and my dedication and my desire to serve you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength begins to wane, would you convict me, God? The things when I find myself giving second glance to the things that you hate, God, would you convict me? Would you convict me? What was young Josiah doing when he read the book of the law in the hearing of the people and he reacted to it? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was getting back to some basics. Can I tell you this morning that the basics still work? The pattern is still good. It's still effective. It still delivers. It still saves. Amen. It still will move a mountain in your life. I'm talking about some basics this morning. I'm talking about some basics that are not subject to modernization. I'm talking about some basics that are not modernized by 2021 and the things of technology that we see in our world today. But I'm talking about some basics of God that will still work if we will apply them. If we'll put our heart, mind, and soul into His Word, and if we'll allow the Spirit of the Lord to convict our hearts. It still works. Amen. This has got to become your passion, not your pastime. You can't allow with this 2021 and what we're seeing going on in our world. We all, I think, would all agree here. It is the signs that we are living in the last days. And if we really believe that, we cannot settle for status quo. We cannot settle for to being just satisfied with routine and rut. Amen. Because routine and rut will take you no place in God. I don't know if it was just my prayer time or if it was an inspiration from God, but I was praying just a few weeks ago, and out of that prayer time came a name for routine, and that name was complacency. And there was a name that came to me for rut, and it was called apathy. When you live for God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it will energize your soul and your walk with God. Amen. As I'm closing, if musicians would come. Begin to play. I, just by nature, good or bad, tend to observe. I tend to analyze things. And when I look and I analyze, again, speaking to the apostolic movement as a whole, I see a lot of emotions, and that's okay. But what I see missing is a stirring of the soul. What I see missing is spiritual brokenness. What I see missing is travailing prayer. The world needs a people who can touch heaven. And it doesn't happen off of your dinner time prayer. And it don't happen by posting an emoji to somebody's prayer request with praying hands. When the world sees a church that is a praying, effective praying church that sees results, they come to you. December of 1984, I walked into a situation that I only read about in the newspaper in other cities. I had a cousin, her and her husband. They had their first child. So I went up there to visit that evening. And when we came to the door, of the room, the door was shut. So, knock. And a man come out, stranger. His badge said chaplain. What's this about? Who are you? Tell him. He comes, shuts the door and comes out. And he says, the baby, the newborn baby, has just been abducted. And we literally, just seconds before we got there. And as the family began to arrive, the parents of my cousin are backsliders. They at one time attended the Middletown Church under Elder Brother Heidewald. And so emotions are running high. The grandmother comes running down the hall upon arrival, screaming hysterically. And I'll never forget the words that she spoke. She turns. Have you called Brother and Sister Heidewald? And have you asked them to pray? Because she remembered them as somebody who knew how to touch heaven. There is a world that is looking for a church and looking for people that knows how to touch God. But there first has to be conviction that operates in the men and the women and the people of God that moves our hearts. We need a life-stirring, life-changing move of God. Not superficial, but we need a deep move of God. Not just a moving of our emotions, a deep move of God that stirs conviction in our hearts and gives us the opportunity to walk in the ways of God. If we can stand, I'm just going to just... Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. It's yours now, folks. It's yours. I've delivered the word.
So